If you have your Bibles, then open them up to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm hoping that by the time that we get through this chapter, that I'll be able to go to your Bibles and open them. And in chapter 4, I see all kinds of markings, underlinings, highlighting, whatever you do with your Bible, whether you underline or highlight. I happen to highlight. You may be an underliner. Neither one is unspiritual. Both are accepted by God. But the fact of the matter is, I hope that you have Philippians 4, verse 6 highlighted already in your Bible. I love the New Living Translation version of chapter 4, verse 6 that simply says, worry about nothing, instead pray about everything. And what you're going to see is today, I'm hoping that verse 8 is going to be highlighted because it is powerful, impactful, it is brilliant. And it all points to the fact that if you weren't here last week or you have a short memory, let's lift up the relevant message from Philippians chapter 4 that the number one joy stealer is worry. And would any of us argue that? And would any of us argue that the Bible isn't relevant to life? That the number one joy stealer that we experience in life is worry. And the message from Philippians is clear. Worry forces us to focus on the wrong thing in life. When we worry, instead of focusing on the essentials, we worry about non-essentials. Rather than looking at the known blessings that God provides for us today, so abundantly, so consistently, we worry about the unknown and the uncertain events of tomorrow. Invariably, we focus on the wrong things when we worry, and we miss the main thing that life is about. My all-time favorite illustration of that fact, that we miss the main thing and we focus on other things, is illustrated by a guy who goes into a pet shop, and he sees a bird that he wants to buy, and this bird was guaranteed to both sing and talk. And he took the bird home, came back the next day and told the guy, he says, I don't understand, something's got to be wrong because this bird that I bought that is guaranteed to sing and talk, this bird does not sing or talk. All he does is just sit there. And the manager said, well, that is really strange. Tell me, does he peck on the little bell? What do you mean bell? I don't have a bell. Oh, you need a bell. I'm sorry, I take full responsibility. I was so busy yesterday, I forgot to tell you about the bell. But think about it. When you get up in the morning, you get up to a bell, to a buzzer, and it alerts you to the day, and all of a sudden you're awake and you want to sing. Well, the bird's the same way. Wakes up, put the bell, and all of a sudden you'll want to sing and talk. Well, how much is the bell? $8.95. Give me a bell. So he takes it home. Next day he comes back. He says, I don't understand about the bird. He doesn't sing, won't talk, just sits there. Well, tell me. The manager said, does he climb his little ladder? Well, what do you mean ladder? I don't have a ladder. Oh, you need a ladder. You know, don't you exercise in the morning and doesn't that make you feel just robust and like you want to sing and you want to talk? Well, the bird's the same way. He needs a ladder to be able to exercise so that he feels like he's really ready to talk and to sing. How much is a ladder? $16.50? Well, give me a ladder. Comes back the next day. I'm disgusted now. It's been 3 days. That bird still won't sing or talk. And the store manager says, does the little bird, does it look in the mirror? And the guy says, what do you mean, mirror? Well, the guy says, you look in the mirror in the morning, don't you? And you see that you look pretty good and you're ready to go and attack the day and you want to sing and talk. Bird's the same way. Got to see himself and be able to feel good about himself so that he can sing and talk. How much the mirror? $21.95. This is the way animals go, you know. He came to the store the next day. I've had it with the bird. The store manager says, does he swing on his little swing? Give me this swing. How much is it? $21. The following day, the guy comes back again. He's got a forlorn look on his face. And he shouts, the bird's dead. What do you mean he's dead? Yes, he's dead. I know what a dead bird looks like. My bird is dead. He turned his little feet to glory. And he, after he pecked on his bell, after he climbed his ladder, after he swung on his swing, after he looked in the mirror, he just laid on his back. And the guy said, well, did he ever talk? And he says, yeah, he did. As he was laying on his back, he says, don't they have any bird feed down at that store? We got him pecking a bell, climbing a ladder, looking in a mirror, swinging on a swing. We forgot the main thing, which is to feed the bird. And isn't that so much like our lives? Is that we've got so many things going on that we miss the main thing, and that's what Paul is focusing us on today. There is no greater waste of our time, no greater deterrent to our joy than worry. And when we focus on that, the main thing in life, the joy-filled thing that God wants us to experience is lost. And so Paul gives us two basics to achieving peace in our lives, and that is to worry about nothing and to pray about everything. It's a very basis of a joyful, peaceful life that is guarded by the protective arm of the Lord. And it makes so much sense, doesn't it? Yet so difficult to employ. It sounds good, doesn't it? I know a lot of you were thinking that after last week. Sounds good. I wish I could employ it. That's the struggle. This poem states it. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then, instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched them back and cried, how can you be so slow? My child, God said, what could I do? You never did let it go. And isn't that true? We pray about something. Anybody do this other than me? You pray about something, whap, take it back, because God's a little slow. He just isn't operating on my timetable, and so I'll take it back, and I'll worry about it, and I'll negotiate it, and I'll work it out. And then wonder why things don't work so well. The counsel of chapter 4, verse 6 is worry about nothing, pray about everything. It involves taking something out of your life, out of my life, that prevents joy. Worry. And to give it to God. Now that sounds easy. What we're going to do today is we're going to focus on three simple exercises that will help us stay worry-free that Paul now gives us in chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. The first is this. Feed your mind positive thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is profound. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Why does he tell us to do that? Because you are what you think. I am what I think. That determines the direction of your life. It determines the direction of my life. The body of evidence affirming this grows almost daily. And that is that sour and critical dispositions create not only sick souls, but places a lifelong sentence of unhappiness upon people. Nurturing feelings of worthlessness or bitter resentment or self-pity reduce us to fragments. A possessive nature, a self-indulgent, a self-protective, a self-centeredness shrivels our soul and makes joy a distant reality, never to be grasped. By contrast, those who fill their minds with positive affirmations, who concentrate on the noble virtues that make life meaningful, they set the stage for positive affirmation in their lives. They prepare their hearts for joy when they are disciplined to be able to focus on positive things in life. 2,000 years before psychologists were teaching this truth, Paul discovered the power. Think on these things. They will determine the direction of your life. You are what you think. If you don't believe it, let me give you an example. Kenneth Wright and Jim McGowan know this to be true. Kenneth Wright was a high school football star and later an avid wrestler, a boxer, a hunter, a skin diver. A broken neck was sustained in a wrestling match in 1979, and it left him paralyzed from the chest down. And he underwent surgery, he underwent therapy, and his doctors were hopeful that one day he'd be able to walk with the help of braces and crutches. But apparently, the former athlete couldn't reconcile himself to that physical disability, and he begged two of his friends to take him in his wheelchair into a wooded area where they left him alone with a 12-gauge shotgun. And after they left, Kenneth Wright pulled the trigger. He committed suicide. Jim McCowan, on the other hand, some 30 years ago at the age of 19, was stabbed, and he fell paralyzed from the middle of his chest down as well. And he's now confined to a wheelchair, but he made the news recently when he made a successful parachute jump, landing on his target in the middle of a lake in the Poconos. News people learned a number of things about Jim when they were covering him, and that is that he lives alone, he cooks his meals, he washes his clothes, he cleans his house, he drives himself in a specially equipped automobile, he's written 3 books, and he did the photography for the country's first book on the history of wheelchair sports. Both Kenneth Wright and Jim McCowan had the same handicap. One chose life and one didn't. Why? Because of what filled their minds. Ken was preoccupied with what he couldn't do and would never do, by the horror of his situation. Jim filled his mind with what God could do through his life and with possibility, not with what was being prohibited in life. And it determined the direction of one and the other. Paul knew this truth, not only here in Philippians, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by changing the way that you think." The New Living Translation translates it. By changing the way that you think, so that you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's true that only God can change our hearts, but we can change our behavior and our habits. And a destructive habit that we have is to dwell on the negative rather than fill our minds with the positives. Would you agree with that? Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and it'll transform your whole outlook on life, on relationship, on work, on home, on our country, on our world. Those things that are true, not those things that are lies or gossip. Those things that lift the mind from the cheap and tawdry to that which is noble and good and of moral worth. Those things that involve a duty and responsibility to God and to other people. Those things that have good motives and actions, not those that are backhanded and sinister. Those things that are lovely, the things from which it elicits good things that can be focused on. Focus on those things, Paul says, and if you do, you will see your life being shaped by the positive rather than being eaten up by the negative. Let's get specific. I'll tell you how to destroy your marriage. Myron, I'll write this down. Perfect way of destroying your marriage is to start focusing on everything that he or she does that gets under your skin. Dwell on it. Think about it. And I guarantee you, it will get worse. You will see more. You will see this thing that just bugs you. You will see it manifesting itself in ways that you hadn't even noticed before. Focus on that. And it will not only just reveal to you all of the weaknesses that your spouse has in this particular area, but it'll grow just like that fire. It'll spread to where you'll think, hey, it's not only that he's a lousy eater, but he never picks up his shorts. I could go on. Focus on the negative, and it will do nothing but tune you in to the negative. Let me give you a surefire way of destroying your relationship with your kids. Focus on what they don't do. Focus on what you're disappointed in. And I guarantee you that you'll begin to harbor less than desirable feelings for them. On the other hand, if you want to be happily married, to be a happier parent, a more satisfied friend, a more fulfilled employee, then do what Philippians 4 says, fill your minds with that which is good and excellent and praiseworthy. If you're having difficulties in your marriage and you want to go to a counselor, the best counsel that you can get is don't focus on that which is disappointing to you, that which is hurtful to you, that which is disgusting to you. With every ounce of strength that you've got, focus in on what is good about this person. And guess what? Like the fire, it will spread as well. It will transform the way that you look at the person. It is a biblical, God-ordained fact that if we focus on that which is true, that which is good and honorable and pure and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise, that it transforms our very lives. It transforms relationships. It transforms our workplace because it transforms us. Does this make sense? I think I told you before about a guy years ago that came to me to complain about me and complain about what a lousy pastor I was and so on and so forth. And he pulled out a file folder that was this thick named Doug Wagoner. And he had years of bulletin articles that I had written. He had years of notes from sermons that I had preached. All of them pointing out the things that he didn't like, that angered him about what I was doing. So every week he came and he was ready to discern the bad things that I did, all the way even to the way that I sauntered out into the church. And every week, guess what? He found something. Because if you look, you're going to find it. In me and anybody else, it is a fact that if we focus on the negative, we'll see it, and it will spread and grow. But if we focus on the positive, we will see it, and it will grow. Focus on the negative, and it'll come true. Let's do it on a personal level. Let's apply this on a personal level. It's true even when you're trying to overcome something in your life and seeking the positive in your life. Let's say you're fighting a compulsion to overeat. That's a good thing. That's an honorable thing, a right thing. But if you keep telling yourself this, I'm not going to think about cheesecake. 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 What are you thinking about? Oh, not only cheesecake, it's got cherries on top and it's got whipped cream and ice cream. Oh. You can't get it out of your mind when you say, I'm not going to think about food. I'm not going to think about cheesecake. I'm not going to... What are you thinking about? The negative becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. The answer is to change the mental channel of your mind. If you're watching television and a stupid program is on, what do? Do you sit there and just say, I'm not going to watch this. This is a dumb program. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not... What do? You change the channel. That's what God is saying. Change the mental channel in your mind. Don't focus on, oh, this is a lousy program. I'm not going to watch this program. I'm not going to listen to this program. Change the channel. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on that which is true and right and lovely. This is where the power of the affirming word of God becomes so significant in our lives. Did you know that in the Bible there are over 7,000 promises that are contained between the covers of that book, ready for you to claim, ready for me to claim. And so therefore, we need to have the Word of God embedded in our souls so that when we start to focus on that which is less than true, less than honorable, less than right, less than worthy of praise, that we can replace it with the powerful promise of the Word of God. For instance, you begin to think, I'm worthless. God can't love somebody like me. I've got a past, and I've even got a present that just is disgusting. and I know me, and God cannot love me. That's where Romans 8, chapter 1 needs to replace that with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. A verse comes to mind to counteract the negative thought, to replace that which is ugly and that which is destructive with that which is true and honorable. You may be somebody that fights anxiety and fights fear, and you find yourself being fearful and overcome with that. It needs to be replaced with, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. I need to draw nearer to Jesus. Or you begin to have doubts that you can really change, and you think, I'm stuck in this rut, and I'm never going to change. I'm going to be this way forever. And then the scripture needs to be replaced that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see that God wants to replace the negative with the positive. That's what God wants to do. The first and mighty step towards a worry-free life is to be engaged in the process of filling our minds, feeding our minds positive thoughts. The second one that Paul gives us is this. It's really simple. Focus your attention on encouraging models. Focus your attention on encouraging models. As a way of reinforcing that, we not only need to know the truth, we also need to see it modeled in others. And there are others around you that live this better than you do. That's why Paul says, keep putting into practice all you've learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing. Paul had mastered this. I mean, we've talked about his situation before. It's an amazing response to life that Paul has. And Paul recognizes that God's done a work in him. And he said, you know, if you need encouragement, then I want you to do something. I want you to follow what what you've learned from me and heard from me and see me doing. And we need those same kind of models. We need to find people that are better at this than we are, and to not only know the Word of God, not only be able to pray and to take steps to be able to implement this in our lives, but also to focus our attention on encouraging models that we have in the Word of God, in the Bible, but also in real life, and to just rub shoulders with them and have that positive nature rub off on us. Does that make sense? And then number three, now Paul says, find the God of peace in every situation. Keep putting into practice all you've learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the promise, is that if you put this into play, the God of peace will be with you. This is the crowning achievement when you live by faith, when we release our preoccupation with worry and we find that God is hard at work on our behalf. Let's back up a couple verses. Philippians 4, verse 7, by way of review. If you do this, namely, if you implement worrying about nothing and praying about everything, then you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus, as you trust in him. It says, if you'll take this step and cease worrying, start praying and feeding your minds with positive thoughts, all the while following the godly examples around you, there is a promise guaranteed, and that is peace of mind, a serenity, a relaxation. Isn't that inviting? How many of us would like to experience all the time, just a relaxation, a contentment? I mean, we want that badly. And so we try pills and fads and therapy and rock crystals and stress reduction seminars. We listen to tapes. We read books. Anything just to give us a little peace of mind. And Paul says, God's peace is a gift to you. It's a gift that cannot be explained, cannot be duplicated, cannot be fabricated, and cannot be understood. It's a sense of peace that comes over our lives. And how do I manage? How do I implement that kind of peace? Notice that it says, as you trust in Christ Jesus. There's the key. As we live in relationship with Christ Jesus. Paul's not talking here about a religion. He's talking about a relationship with God's Son. You were made with a God-shaped vacuum in our lives, each of us. We have this vacuum inside it. And when we try to fill that with anything else, it's like putting a square into a round hole. It doesn't fit. We try to fill our lives with popularity. We try to fill our lives with power, with pleasure, with possessions, with prestige, and they just don't fit. God made us to know him. Nobody is here by accident. Not a one of you is here by accident. You're here by design. And God has a design for you and wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to know him. And when you know him, there's a sense of peace that comes over our lives as we trust him. Not trusting us, trust him. Can we review? Three simple steps that can lead to a worry-free life. Feed your mind positive thoughts. Focus on that which is positive. That does make sense to you, doesn't it? Focus your attention on encouraging models. That's so helpful in reinforcing God's word in our lives. And find the God of peace in every circumstance. He will be there. That's a promise of his. You are what you think. What we focus on will determine our future. It'll determine our joy factor. I love the story of the young guy during World War II who was seeking a job as a Morse code operator. And he found an ad in the paper, and he went to the office address that was listed. And when he got there, it was a large and busy office. There was all kinds of activity that was going on. And there was a hustle and bustle and noise, including the chatter of a telegraph key in the background. And there was a sign, a big sign, that instructed the applicants to take a seat and wait until they were summoned to come to the inner office and they'd be interviewed. And there were more than a half a dozen applicants that were already in the office sitting there, and he didn't know how long they'd been there. It was discouraging, but he figured he had nothing to lose, and so he'd sit there and he'd wait his turn. Well, after about 2 or 3 minutes, the young man stood back up, and he walked over to the door where the sign was hanging, and he walked right through. And naturally, all the other applicants are looking around, wondering what this guy is doing. He just came in, and now he's walking into the office. Within another 1 to 3 minutes, the young man came back out the door with the employer, and the employer told the others that were waiting, you gentlemen can go now. The position's been filled. And how do you think they responded to that? They grumbled, and they began to complain, and one spoke up. He said, I don't understand. You know, we've been here for over an hour. He's the last one to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. That's not fair. And the employer said, I'm sorry, but all the time that you were sitting here, the telegraph key has been ticking the message in Morse code. If you understand this message in Morse code, come right in. The job is yours. And none of you heard it. He did. The job is his. And that's us. We can focus on the din and the noise of the world, and it blocks out the message of God. When we fill our minds with those things that are not of God, we are robbed of the reward of joy. It's only when we focus on that which is praiseworthy do we enjoy joy. Let's pray. Father, your word is so applicable to our lives because it is natural for us to focus on that which is not praiseworthy, not excellent, not worthy of praise. And Lord, when we do that, it doesn't do anything but bring turmoil into our lives. It could be in our relationships, that we have a tendency to focus on that which is not right rather than that which is, and then wonder why our relationships seem to be out of control. Some of us, Lord, are experiencing discomfort at work. And our tendency is to focus on those things that are unfair, unjust, those things that perhaps have been said to us, about us, and it seems to grow rather than to get better. Could it be that part of that is because we are focusing on that which is not right rather than that which is? Lord, it's true with our very lives as we as we look around, we have a tendency to see those things that are not right. There are things that we don't have or things that aren't in place, rather than to give you praise for what is. Lord, may we put Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 into play starting right now. That we think and fix our thoughts on those things that are true and right and holy and pure and honorable and excellent and worthy of praise. Father, would you give us the strength to be able to do that, to focus on the positive in our lives, in other people, so that we become a vessel of yours. And we also open the door for enjoying joy. Lord, you make this application in ways that you know that we need. You make this application, Lord, so loud in our lives that we can't help but hear, and that we take the necessary steps to be the kind of people that you have created us to be. You have designs on each one of us, Lord, here today. And so, Lord, manifest yourself and give us the power to be and to experience the life that you have in mind for us. Lord, may we open up our hearts and say, come into our lives, Lord Jesus. We want to trust you more. We want the God of peace to have full reign in our lives. So come, Lord Jesus, fill us with your presence, which naturally will move us to fixing our minds on those things that are pure and right and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise. All of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.